Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Exodus 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now just to set the setting here, is that all the 10 plagues have been executed against Egypt. They've been allowed now to leave. And so now they've left, and we'll find out what happens as a result of their leaving out of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And Pharaoh knew, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land, or dry ground, through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot and took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach Thy throne of grace, we just again thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word and for what it continues to teach us. But Lord, how it shows us that You are the great Deliverer. Even though that there are times that are may seem dire to us, You tell us to stand firm, stand fast. You will never forsake us. Lord, I pray that You'll guide us through Your Word this morning. But Lord, I also pray that You'll touch our hearts. If there's one here in our midst who's never trusting Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that this will be the day of salvation. But Lord, we also pray for each of us who are here this morning who are saved, that this will strengthen our resolve in You. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you were to go back and read in the first 13 chapters of the book of Exodus, you would find that God had called upon Moses to lead the Hebrews, or the children of Israel, if you will, out of Egypt. Now, if you also read there, is that they had forgotten, after being in Egypt for some 400 and something years, 430 years, is that there had been multiple kings, if you will, that had resided. They had forgotten about who Joseph was, and about the fact that Joseph, how he had helped Pharaoh in the early days of Israel coming into to the land of Egypt. And whereas they had come in as a free people, they had now been enslaved. And in fact, if you read in the first, during that first 13 chapters of Exodus, you will find that the Pharaoh that's currently in charge now looked upon the people of Israel and said, "They outnumber us. And if we should happen to go to war or get drawn into war," there was a concern that what would happen was that they would, that Israel would take sides with this other nation, and they would then overthrow the nation. So in order to keep that from happening, they put them, basically enslaved them, and put them under the heavy task of making bricks for the buildings and things of this nature. And so that was the setting. But as a result, as you would study there in the first 13 chapters, you would also find that as God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, He had repeatedly requested Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go out of Egypt for a 3-day journey so that they could worship their God. But each time, Pharaoh refused. In fact, it says back in, turn back to Exodus chapter 5 for just a minute. We'll read a couple verses here out of this text. Exodus 5, starting at verse 1. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord,'" meaning the Lord God of Israel, "'that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord.'" That was a mouthful, and it was a truth. "Neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee," and this is Moses and Aaron talking to Pharaoh, "let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. So again, as that there was a concern about them having any freedom and being able to even think about going out and serving their God. We have plenty of gods here in Egypt that you can serve. In other words, and I'll take a little liberty, pick one of those and make that a happy place for you. But you are not going out and be left here. You'd also find from reading in those first 13 chapters that as a result of Pharaoh's refusal to let the Hebrews leave, is that a new plague would be brought upon them, 10 and all. You know, every time he was said, let our people go. No, you can't. The last plague was the one that the firstborn of every household was going to die if the family had not placed the lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintel, or the top, if you will. And for that plague, we know that Pharaoh's son also died in that plague. In the Egyptians' distress and mourning, the children of Israel were allowed to leave Egypt. And the Lord told Moses that upon leaving, you will be able to ask of the women and the men for gold, silver, and things of this nature, and clothing. And in fact, in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, it says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians without one shot over the bow. Without one person dying. Well, we know the firstborn had died of the Egyptians, but they did not have to fight with them. They just spoiled them. They were ready for these people. After 10 plagues, they were ready for these people to leave. Now, the number of people, there's been many estimates as to the number of people of the Israelites. There were anywhere between 1.5 million and 3 million. We know that there were some 600,000 men. By the time you add women and children in, wives and women and children, that would have put them upwards to 1.5 to 3 million people. So for them to leave out of Egypt would have been a task, a great burden. Enough wagons to take all of their household goods and their flocks of sheep. And God wanted the children of Israel to journey towards the wilderness. Now there were a couple of ways that they could go. One was to go towards the deserts. And then there was the other one, was to go toward the Red Sea. In fact, if you back into chapter 13, in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Now, what he was saying is that if the Philistines saw them coming, they would think that there was an engagement of war. They would have then come to war. The Israelites were not warriors. They were not warriors. They didn't carry instruments of war. And what would have happened, God is telling Moses that they would repent of leaving Egypt and they would return back to Pharaoh. God was delivering them out of Egypt. And yet there was a concern that they would turn back. But verse 18 of that text says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, going back to the sea put them also into a situation. The Red Sea on one side, and as they will see, as we were reading in chapter 14, is that the Egyptian army on the other side. Really, it seems like they are between a rock and a hard place, if you will. But what God wanted Israel to see, that He, the I Am, if you will, is the one that's going to deliver them. Now, they had been, while they were in Egypt, they had been exposed to worship of many gods. Though it was still understood that there was only one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the God that is leading them based on the promise that was made to Abraham that he was going to lead them into the promised land. And the way that God was going to lead them into the promised land was that, as you read them back in chapter 13 of Exodus, is that in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And as you study through this text that we're going to look at this morning here in chapter 14, is that what I want us to get out of this message this morning is that sometimes God leads us down a path that we may not expect Him to, a path that we may not be familiar with, a path that we may not understand the journey, but He teaches us that we're to have faith and trust to rely on Him, that if He has led us down this path, He will bring us to the point that He wants us to go to. But we must trust Him. We must have faith in Him. And as we also see is that there are times, much like the children of Israel, that when we move out of our familiar surroundings, although that they may seem unbearable, there are times that we want to return to the things that make us more comfortable. That's why oftentimes children, when they leave home, a place of comfort, and they get into the world, and we hear this proverbial statement, "Well, I'm an adult now." You have no clue what that word means. When a child leaves out, when I talk about a child, I'm talking about a young adult. If they haven't been prepared to leave out and understand there's going to be hardships at time, and a child cannot be trained up, a child cannot be trained up to face the things that are in front of them unless they have some solid footing. And I'm going to just throw this in for good measure. Parents that allow their children to stay in their basement playing video games all day, not being told that they've got to get out and work and they've got to make something of themselves and they've got to get out of the household, they're never going to be equipped to go out, and they're going to fail miserably when they go out. And when they do go out, and there's the first hurdle, the first bump that comes along, what are they going to be led to do? Run back home to mom and daddy's basement, because there was sanctuary. You see, that's exactly what God did not want to happen to the children of Israel. He is birthing a nation. He wants them to go forth. He wants them to go to the land that was promised to Abraham, the land that was going to be fulfilled through Isaac and Jacob. And we know that the promised land could only come forth from the seed that was going to come forth, which was ultimately going to be Jesus Christ, through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through that lineage is that it was to go forth. And if they were to return to Egypt, and they were to stay in Egypt, they would have not have fulfilled what God had planned for them through that promise that He made to Abraham. And so, when we look at this promised land, it is metaphorical in the sense that the promised land is the land of Canaan, but the promised land is also heaven. And that's the promised land that we as children of God are looking forward to going to. But you know, in order to get there, sometimes we've got to go on some journeys, but we at times are going to need God's great deliverance. You know, one of the things that we also need to find and understand is that when the people were allowed to go, it affected, and it was going to affect, Egypt's industry. Because the people were very much involved in building, in trades, in making brick and mortar for putting up these buildings. When you look at the cities of Python and Ramses that were built unto Pharaoh, and all the things that went in with that, and the Israelites were a part of that, is that this was going to have a great impact. And you lose, if you all of a sudden get up and lose just 600,000 men that are workers. It is going. And then, as we know that the army is depleted in many ways and shape, we know that a lot of the men are gone from the Egyptians because they followed the Israelites into the Red Sea, and so as a result of that, their society, their economy, was really going to take a disastrous turn for Egypt, and yet God was going to bring the Israelites out. As they have spoiled Egypt, they were going to bring the Israelites out so that they could then establish a nation. Back in our text, again in verses, the first few verses of chapter 14, where we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in the camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall camp, and shall encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so." So, this would have seemed like very surprising instruction of Moses. Whereas they could have gone towards the desert, they could have gone towards the land of Philistines, he's got them back over against the Red Sea, and these would seem to be strange instructions. You've let us out, but how are we going to get across the sea? And now you've got the Egyptian army that's going to be barreling down. And it's like one of those moments, I believe, that Pharaoh, his senses came back to him. In a sense, had been under grief with his loss of his child. And now the loss of his child and the loss of his child was due directly to, as he looked at, the God of Israel. He is mad. He is fit to be tied because his protege, his son, the next one in line, is now dead. He is angry. And God allowed that anger to be used against the Israelites for this moment. But not so that he could harm the Israelites, but that so God could have preeminence. So that God could show Israel who the true God is. Who that the true I Am is. And when we look at the major purposes for leading Israel by the sea, we find that, you know, that God wanted for Pharaoh to think that Israel was trapped. That God was, and he was going to gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, and gain glory over the evil empire of the ancient Egypt and all of their gods. And he was going to gain glory over all the false gods of Egypt. And again, that was something that he was trying to instill within Israel, that there is only one God. You see, one of the things that I look at with here is that God was using an event to teach many people, many sides. He was teaching the Egyptians that there's only one true God. He's trying to teach Israel that there's only one true God. But Israel forgot about it very quickly, didn't they, when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and the law? What did they tell Aaron? Aaron, make us gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up there 40 days. We don't know what's going on with him. Make us gods, the gods of Egypt, which would have been the calves. And we know that he made them this god that looked like a calf, if you will, a little G. And they were given credence that that was the God that was leading them. So they hadn't gotten Egypt out of their system yet. They hadn't gotten Egypt out. They hadn't fully committed to the true and living God. But God wanted the Egyptians to know that He is Lord, the only true Savior, the only deliverer of man, the only true and living God. And all these gods that they had been worshiping were nothing more than idols that they had created. And He was also going to show that God was executing judgment upon Pharaoh and upon his army. And God was going to use this opportunity that even though, and I want you to think about this, is that the remaining Egyptians, you see, Pharaoh had already said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" He had already made this choice in his heart. The other ones that were following after Pharaoh, after the Israelites, they had already made it in their heart that who is this God? Who is the Lord that we should serve Him? They were following in the same spirit, in the same thought process. They had hardened their hearts unto the God of Israel. Who is this God? Who is this Savior? But I want you to think for a moment, who were also the benefactors. Not only were the Israelites the benefactors, but the ones on the other side of the Red Sea, the remaining Egyptians, they were going to also have an opportunity to see that by following these men who were following idols, what did it get them? Nothing more than death. Maybe we ought to repent also and turn to the true and living God. You remember when Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh? Jonah says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Why? They are Gentiles. We hate Gentiles. They're no good to us. We have nothing to do with Gentiles. God says, go to Nineveh. They need to hear. And so Jonah finally got to Nineveh after taking a little fish ride journey for 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly. And he got to Nineveh. And what did he say? Repent. Repent. And you know what the people of Nineveh did? They repented. The people that were left in Egypt had an opportunity to now repent also. You see, when God does something and brings us to those perilous times, we may look at it and say it's perilous for us, but how many times is it God using the event that He's going to deliver us out of to benefit other people? Oftentimes all we ever see is the event. We don't see the outcome. We don't see what God's big vision and picture is. The Egyptians also needed to repent, who were Gentiles. They needed to repent. They needed to turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. The Israelites, they also needed to repent because they were not steadfast yet. They didn't have the strength they needed. And what they were looking at is that there's the Red Sea on this side. There is the Egyptian army on this side. We're going to perish. Don't you see the cloud that's in front of them? Don't you see the pillar this pillar of this cloud or this fire, if you will? Don't you see these things that God has provided? Where did that stuff come from? All they saw was the smoke from the Egyptian chariots. And it also had to be a sight, not only a sight, but it had to be a horrendous sound. You realize that one of the things that would really scare an enemy is if you heard the rumblings, if you heard the rumblings of chariots, they didn't have rubber wheels. They had wheels that were either wooden or they were in metal. And you've got the horses that are pounding that ground. You've got the army that's pounding just that noise alone. You know, there's the U.S. military has a jet. It's a fighter jet. It escapes me. I think it's called the Raptor, but I can't remember exactly what it is, the name of it is. But we were at an air show a couple years ago, and they had this plane that flew over, and it was that aircraft. That aircraft, when it came in, it was so loud, and you knew that they were coming because you could hear it coming from a distance. And they say and they used it like in the Desert Storm. They used those airplane. They say that the Iraqi army, when they heard that plane coming in, they just shuddered because they knew death and destruction were coming. That's our modern day chariots. Just the sound. So they saw the sound, they heard the sound. They saw the chariots coming, the Israelites. And what do they see? We can't go forward. Why in the world did you bring us back, Moses? Were there no graves in Egypt? We could have just died there. Why are you bringing us out to the wilderness? Why are you bringing us against this Red Sea? The Egyptian army is going to kill us, back in our text. And it was told the king, verse 5, He was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? Why have we allowed them to go? And again, the reason they allowed them to go is because of what had happened with the plagues, and the people were willing to let the people go. But the destruction that had come, we don't have our workers anymore. We had some 600,000 men that we're using, and now those men are gone. What's this going to do to our economy? What's this going to do to our brick making? What is this? And you go back and you study when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Our Lord has said, let my people go. And he says, wait a minute, you've got too much time on your hand. They were providing straw to make the bricks. And when you're doing brick making, is that the straw helps to bind the mortar together to make the brick stronger. And during archaeological digs, they have found where that at the top of these buildings and where they did not have the straw, because straw does not grow there naturally. They've got to go out and get straw and bring it in. When they didn't provide the straw, is that the bricks crumbled more. But yet Pharaoh said, you tell the taskmasters, you do not let up on the number of, you know, they had quotas of bricks they had to produce every day. You make them go find whatever they need. Find whatever they need. And all they could find was stubble. It was like grass. They couldn't find what they needed from the straw to make the bricks as they should. And they, in the archaeological digs, they have found is that where these bricks, they decay a lot faster because they didn't have that which was needed. And it was because of the fact is that they would not let them go out, but you are, and get straw. And you use what you have, but you still have to keep up to your quota. And really, this was very troublesome. It was very laborious to have to try to make bricks in that manner. So economically, it was a challenge. The loss of the firstborn was something that was waiting on them. And so in verse 6, it says, again, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. So every chariot had a captain, which also had men with him. So it just wasn't the person up in the chariot, it was a group of soldiers that had to support the chariot. So they had 600 chariots plus all the other supporting soldiers. And it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, if you go back and you study what God had told Moses when he said to Moses, he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And God says, well, here's what's going to happen to Pharaoh. First of all, he's going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to harden his heart. He was going to have an opportunity to turn to the true and living God. But when he made this statement, when he came out against the God of Israel, he says, who is your Lord? Who is this God that you tell me that I should serve? Why should I obey His voice? And the more that his heart hardened, and you go back and you study about the 10 plagues, the first thing that happened when Moses went there with Aaron, when Moses went with Aaron and with Pharaoh, the very first thing they did was they threw down the rod. The rod turned into a serpent. Well, he called in the magicians. They threw their rods down. And you study it and you find out is that as they threw down their rods, theirs turned into serpents as well, but you'll find that the rod of Aaron and Moses consumed their serpents. Chewed them up. Swallowed them. And then they picked up the rod, and a serpent turned right back into a rod again. And then you start to find the other plagues that happen with the lice, the locusts, everything that these plagues were bringing about was destruction against their gods and against their economy. And you've got to realize that when you have locusts that eat your fields, when you have frogs that come in and they're all over the place to decay, you find that there was blood or water that was turned into blood, and the fish all they died. The economy, the food, it was all gone just about it. Because of everything that God was doing against the people of Egypt. Why? was to get their attention, to get them to let the people of Israel go. And you see, one of the things that we find is that as a result, is that Pharaoh's change of mind and pursuit here was that God was hardening his heart. Now, God was going to use, I want to tell you, my friends, you may not believe in God, you may not accept God, but it doesn't mean that God's not going to use you to His purpose. To use to His purpose. Wouldn't you rather be used of God because you want to be? As opposed to be used of God because you, even though you don't want to be? He hardened Pharaoh's heart to chase them out of Egypt and really to push them hard. And that God was going to bring honor and glory. In our text in verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh the children of Israel, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us out to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Now what a statement. What a statement. Better for us to have been serving the Egyptians. Don't you realize how hard it was? And in fact, when you read that when the taskmasters really were pressing them to keep up with their quotas on building those bricks and building those buildings that they were called upon to do, it also says, as a result of the laborious work and labor, they were dying a lot quicker as well. So you're so concerned about dying in Egypt, you were dying prematurely because of all the work you were having to do. Literally, they were dying. And they were either beaten to death because they didn't keep up with a quota. Why would they beat somebody to death for not keeping a quota and make everybody else fear? This is the result that's going to happen to you if you don't keep up with what you're supposed to do over here. And it was a mind-changing thing. It was a control thing. And this is what you enjoyed in Egypt? You enjoyed that? You don't realize, you're just saying it because, why? Because you can't see what's going to happen in front of you. And I want to tell you, my friends, we are no different. When obstacles come in our path, God is leading us to a certain place in our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be the overcomers. He wants us to be firm in our resolve. Sometimes He has got to bring us to a place that it seems the impossible, so that He can show us how great He is to overcome the impossible. You know, we like to quote, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ Jesus." But you know what it is? When the rubber meets the road, many times all those are words. We've been quoting them. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus. He's the one that strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus." And the Lord says, "Okay, let's put Christ Jesus to the test for you." And He brings you to your Red Sea moment, where you have the Egyptians. And who are Egyptians sometimes? It could be our banks, our finances. It could be our marriage issues. It could be children issues. It could be parental issues. They're on the back side. The front side is that we've potentially are losing a job. And you see, we come to the Red Sea. What am I going to be able to do? How am I going to be able to go forward? And you know what God tells us every time? Verse 13 of our text says this, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." But you know what we do? All we see is the Red Sea. And all we see is the Egyptians. What we forget to do is to look up and see Him. To see the Lord, we forget. And as a result, we ask questions, "Well, wouldn't it have been better if we just went back to Egypt and served the Egyptians? Wouldn't it be better that we go back and serve them?" Oh, we didn't mind being in slavery. We didn't mind being beaten. We didn't mind our loved ones dying. We didn't mind that at all. Really? Really? It would have been better if we just went back and served them. How about going forward and serving the Lord instead of serving them? You see, what we find here is that there was, again, who is learning here? Who's learning about what's going on? God is showing Himself. God is showing Himself unto the people. He is showing, in fact, one of the things that you will find when you study there in the first 13 chapters, and when God calls Moses to go to out to lead the people, go back to Pharaoh, go to Egypt, lead the people out of Egypt. One of the things He says, you know, when it was asked, or when He says, "Who should I tell them sent me?" He tells them that I am sent you. And one of the things that He said was, "You tell them that Jehovah has sent you." Now that's an important word. They had known God by the name Adonai, the Almighty One. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when God spoke to them, He spoke to them in using that term, Adonai, or the Mighty Almighty. For the first time now, He tells them that Jehovah has sent you. He said, what's so important? The word Jehovah means the great deliverer. That term, that word to describe God had not been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it was given to Moses. You tell them the great deliverer has sent. In fact, when it came time to speak about God, the Israelites would not use the word Jehovah. They would not use that term. They would use another term that meant God. They wouldn't use that term because they knew that they gave so much credibility and honor to that name of God. Now you and I, sometimes we don't have the appreciation sometimes about names of God and how the Israelites, how they looked at the different names of God, but I will tell you that's Jehovah is one name that we ought to know about because it means He is the great deliverer. He is our great deliverer. And I don't care what comes in our path, what comes in our way, there are times that the Lord wants us to do exactly what it says, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. Verse 14 says, again, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Remember when Gideon was called by God to go and fight this army, and this army was down in the valley. And you remember when Gideon was called upon, and we know that he said, well, I want him to make sure that God, you're really the one that's asking me to do this. So he says, let me put the fleece down, and we know that fleece is wool, if you will. Let me put the fleece down. And one night, have water all around the fleece, but nothing on the fleece. He got up the next day, nothing on the fleece, it's dry, it's wet all around it. Dew is all over the place. So he said the next night, he says, okay, how about we put the fleece back down and only the fleece gets wet and everything else stays dry. He got up the next morning, pulled out the fleece, and yeah, he wrung it out. It's wet, but everything else is dry all about it. Okay, God, I know this is You who is sending us out here. So he drew all the soldiers. And he says, all right, first of all, you tell the soldiers that anybody that's afraid, let them go home. And many of them went home. They were afraid. He says, but you got too many. You've got too many soldiers remaining. He says, here's what I want you to do. Go down by the water stream and have them drink out of the water. Everyone that takes his hand, brings it up to his mouth, and is still watching, you put them on one side. Everyone else that comes down and puts his head in the water and laps like a dog laps, you mark them and you put them on the other side. So when he's done with all this, you've got 300 over here, and he's got the remainder of the 10,000 over here. So I am sure that Gideon was going to say, look at it, he's going to send those 300 home, he's going to keep me with the rest of them, right? Now God says, you still got too many. Send them home. But wait a minute. I only got 300 left over here. He says, the battle is going to be won with those 300. Then they were to go around and do what? They were to take pots. They were to take pots and they were to take their sword, and their sword is really sheathed. And they were to have torches and trumpets. Wait, we've got no armor yet. We're just trumpets and pots, and that's what we're going out. And they went around him up around the outside area, edges. Again, Gideon is, okay, Lord, that's what you say, that's what we're going to do. And when you're told, break the pot, lift up the torch, and blow with the trumpet, and say the day of the Lord, and I forget exactly what the words were, but the day of the Lord is here, or something of that nature. That echo and reverberating that took place and went all around them, the ones down in the trenches, that whole army, they didn't know what was going on. It says, and the Lord discomfited them. They turned to one another, and they were killing one another down on the battlefield while the 300 were standing up all watching. The Lord said this to Gideon, so that you all may know that Gideon did not do this, but that I gave the victory. We're doing it with 300. So that, without a shadow of a doubt, you may know that I have delivered Israel once again out of this valley of death. You see, when we look at what God, who is capable of doing, is that we need at times, when we have our Red Sea in front of us, we have our Egyptian army behind us, we need to stand still. Not to quake in our boots, but be people of faith that God is going to deliver us. Go back to what He has promised us. He has promised us that He will never leave us. He has never forsaken us. And again, we quote that very often. We start with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I can do all things. And he says, okay, let's put it to the test. What was happening here was to strengthen Israel, but also what was to happen was to strengthen, was again for the Egyptians to see that there is one true and living God. Give them an opportunity as well to repent and to turn to the true and living God. And then back in our text, in verse 19, we see the great deliverance happen. It says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And then what happened? It says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And think about this. What they got to see, something that you and I will never have the privilege of. They got to see that this, all of a sudden, there's water that's stacked up. I don't know how many feet high, but water that's stacked up as if there's an imaginary wall, a glass wall, and I'm sure they could, I mean, this is by night, but they could understand that this water was stood up. And think about this. In order to move 1.5 to 3 million people overnight, one night, this could not have been some narrow passageway. God had to move this water considerably wide so that they could again do what? Bring all of the people, all of the wagons, all of their herds, their flock, if you will. And we need to understand the immense direction. And not a one of them got stuck. It says they walked on dry ground. So that wind that came through and dried out the ground made it so that no wagon, I don't care how much stuff it had in it, not one wagon broke down during the crossing. But they were able to move all this mass of people all across dry ground in one night, probably within about a 4 or 5 hour window, moved them across the land with water that was up, standing up. And we don't know how, again, how high it was. But God delivered them. Now, sometimes God has to show us some greatness to really get us to appreciate Him. We're not necessarily going to have a water parting experience. But I will tell you, there have been many times that God has parted the waters for us. God has parted the waters. Against all odds, God has parted the waters for us. And He has shown us the path. He has shown us the way. You see, God could have led them out to the desert and they could have started fighting against the Philistines. But remember what I said, the Philistines, they were warriors. Israel was not. That battle would have been over in no time at all. And not only that, you got your women and children out here, your flocks out here. You'd have lost everything. They would have turned and they would have ran back to Egypt. God wanted them out of Egypt. So what better way to deliver them was to deliver them against all odds. Against everything that you and I would humanly think of. And sometimes God has to do those things to really show us who He is. He shouldn't have to, but sometimes He does. Sometimes He does. God delivered His people by executing judgment and judgment against the Egyptians. And you know, one of the things that it ought to be reminded about, when we serve God, we won't have to go through what the Egyptians did. They were standing against God. You think God's going to let us off if we stand against Him? I don't want to be on that side. That's a losing battle, my friends. So we find is that the Lord brought salvation unto His people. And as soon as all of the people were over, it says then in verse 26, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." But you see, one of the things I look at is that God demonstrated who He is. Unfortunately, Israel also demonstrated who they are in their unbelief. Now, it says when they came out on the other side, they were strengthened. But you know, it wasn't very much longer after that, they were making a calf. They forgot. And before we throw these Israelites under the bus, we're the same type of people. Amen? We do the same things at times. We forget who our great deliverer is. You say, well, what has God delivered me from? If you're a child of God, He delivered you from the grasp of hell. If you're a child of God, you were on a road to destruction. You were an Egyptian. You were an unbeliever before you became a child of God. You were an Egyptian. You asked that question. You might have not have verbalized it, but you said in your heart, "Who is this Lord that I should believe in? Who is this Lord?" And how many times did Pharaoh have to turn to the true and living God? He chose not to trust in God. And God said to Moses, "He will harden his heart, and then I am going to harden his heart." And when God hardens your heart, there is no more opportunity for salvation. There is no more opportunity for repentance. When God hardens your heart, it means that He stopped all conviction. While you are still pliable, while your heart is still pliable, now is the time to turn to Christ. Now is the time to accept Him as your Savior. Now is the time to repent of your sins. Now is the time to turn to the great Deliverer, the one who can deliver you from the grips of hell and give you a home in heaven. Because you see, if you choose not and you die in your unbelief, hell will engulf you. Hell will hold you for all of eternity. There is no escaping hell. But with Jesus, you can be delivered. With Jesus, He can save you from your sins. He can save you for all of eternity. The question is, have you turned to the great Deliverer, Jesus Christ? But as a child of God, I have to also ask, are we turning daily to the great Deliverer? Are we turning to Him in strength and guidance? Are we studying His Word? I'm amazed at how many people today who call themselves children of God know very little about the Bible. If you know very little about the Bible, you know very little about God. If you know very little about God, you know very little about Jesus. If you know very little about Jesus, you know very little about His love. If you know very little about His love, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself because you don't understand love. And you see, there's many today that are in that condition who are children of God. And the first time that we hit that Red Sea experience, what do we want to do? Run back to that which we're most comfortable with. Instead of, as verse 13 and 14 says, stand still and see what God is going to do in front of you. Maybe you're at that Red Sea experience. Maybe we need to be on our knees. Lord, help me to see You. Help me to stand still in You. Help me to see that You are going to provide a great victory and deliver me from this peril. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, that You are the great Deliverer. You are the one that came and died on the cross of Calvary to break the shackles of sin, so that we might live for all of eternity. But it must come. We must come through You. Lord, You know the hearts of each one that's here. You've searched our hearts this morning. And Lord, may we now respond to You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.